the Lord who rescues. Danger. I wonder if you had to say what you think is the most dangerous thing for one of God's people, what would it be? It was interesting just then, Christian life is a life of, someone said sin. Life is dangerous, isn't it, as a Christian? And we often fall into sin. What would you say is the biggest danger for a Christian? I'm sure we could come up with all kinds of right answers. There are lots of dangers, aren't there? I want to suggest one of the big ones is amnesia. Now, for many of us, that's a word that doesn't make any sense. It means forget. We forget. Spiritual amnesia. We are so quick to forget. And we are, aren't we? One of the great things about a weekend away is that it's a brilliant chance to remind ourselves, to be reminded of really important things. Because we must be wary of always wanting to learn something new. Actually, you'll find that as the years go on as a Christian, what we need to know is not new things. We need to be reminded of the same old things. Because we're so quick to forget, aren't we? We need to be reminded. Well, for the next 60 minutes or so, probably 40 minutes, in fact, and then 20 minutes in your small groups, we're going to be reminded of great things the Lord has done. We just sang, didn't we, of great things he has done, and we're going to consider those great things. You see, Yahweh is a rescuing God. Whether you're Christian or not this morning, we all need to be clear on the implications of Jesus' rescue. And that's what we're going to spend our time thinking about this morning. For this session, we're mainly in chapters 11 to 13. But before we get there, as we started in the first session, a bit of context to take us up to that point. Where have we got to so far in Exodus? And if you found us on the handout sheet, you'll see there's a little subpoint that says prediction. The plagues of chapters 7 to 10, there are nine of them, nine plagues, they shouldn't have come as a surprise to God's people. You see, this is exactly what was predicted beforehand. We saw in chapter 6, didn't we, earlier this morning, that God said he would deliver his people from slavery. And how would he do it? He'd deliver them from slavery with great acts of judgment. He would deliver them with great acts of judgment. We actually saw even earlier in chapter 4, let's just turn back in our booklet or in our Bible to chapter 4 and verse 21. You see, what comes in chapters 11 to 13, it's no surprise. It's exactly what God said would happen. Yahweh, I am who I am. If you weren't with us for the first session, we saw that if we know who he is, then we'll be confident he does what he says. And so these plagues, he says that they're going to happen, and of course they do. Let me read verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, chapter 4, verse 21, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So it's predicted. What we're going to think about over the next 40 minutes was predicted before it happened. That is who Yahweh is. He knows exactly what's going to happen, for he is who he is. He is the Lord. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and he brings about what he says. Now, I wonder if you managed to look at those questions for the quiet times in time alone with the Lord. Did you have a look at those questions? If you did, I think it's going to be really helpful background for us, because did you spot that there's a pattern with each of the plagues, the same sort of thing happens. So there's an announcement, and God tells to Moses what's going to happen, and Moses then tells Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen if you don't let my people go. And what happens? He hardens his heart. And so then it's executed. What God says was going to happen, there's an execution of it, and then we see the results in all their horror, whether it's the hail or the blood, or whatever the particular plague, the gnats. If you join us to watch the film later, you'll be able to see those plagues in all their horror. And did you notice as you were reading through, and if you didn't get a chance to, why not look later on this afternoon, did you see the purpose of the plagues? There are actually several reasons given, but hopefully most of us, if you did look at it, saw that there's one big purpose in these plagues. One of the good things about having a booklet is you can scribble. I mean, you can scribble over your own Bible, but a good practice to get into, if you're, let's say, doing Mark or Romans, if you haven't printed it out, why not do that? And then before coming to IDG, you can scribble all over the text and use some of the tools that you're looking at in Dig Deeper or that you're learning on a Wednesday night. And so I scribble through, and the purpose of these plagues, it becomes very clear as you see a repeated sentence. So chapter 7, verse, for your notes, verse 17. Chapter 8, verse 10. That's 7:17, 8:10, 8:22, 9:14, 10:12. You get the same thing. What do you get? Did you notice? By this, know that I am the Lord. By this plague, know that I am the Lord. By this, know that I am the Lord. You see, there's no one like me in all the earth. Israel, look at it. Look at me. Egypt, see what I am like. There's no one like me. There are 9 plagues. No, they're not. There are 10 plagues. So up to chapter 10, we've had 9 plagues. And then we get to chapter 11, which is where we're concentrating for the rest of our time this morning. Plague number 10. It's the same pattern. So first, the announcement of what's going to happen. That's chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. Then we see the execution of that happening, chapter 12, verse 29 to 36, and we see the devastating results, chapter 12, verse 29 to 36. It's a similar pattern, and yet there's a difference. Did you notice this time? There's a difference because we get chapter 12, verses 1 to 28. Sandwich in the middle, we get some instructions of how God's people are to act and how they're to act after that evening as well, and we'll come to that later. So for the rest of our time, 2 different big points that we're seeing. God rescues his people through judgment. God rescues his people from judgment. And we're going to start with God rescuing his people through judgment. And here we're looking at chapter 11 and chapter 12, 29 to 36. God rescues his people through judgment. And here we're seeing the defeat of God's enemies. Salvation from the tyranny of Egypt. You see, they were slaves, weren't they? They were oppressed. God saw that. And now he saves them. He delivers them. He rescues them out of Egypt. And it involves defeating his enemies. Well, what is the cause of God's judgment? Just look back down at chapter 11 and verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go from here." Because it's important we realize this is not just some sort of natural disaster. It's not some sort of flu outbreak, SARS or bird flu or something like that. This is God acting in judgment on Israel, on the Egyptians, excuse me. God is acting in judgment. And notice it's not just against Pharaoh, who keeps saying, "No, you can't go." It's true that Pharaoh has hardened his heart. That would have been one of the things you underlined if you did the quiet time. Again and again, we see Pharaoh hardened his heart. He's responsible, but actually God is the one who's hardened his heart. And those of you studying Romans, you're going to look at that quite soon. And that's something we need to keep clear. Yahweh, I am who I am. And as soon as we go, "That's not fair," we've not understood Yahweh. He is who he is. And he has chosen, so that he can reveal who he is in all his greatness, to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's willingly hardened his heart. And that is a terrible thing, and he deserves justice, judgment. And yet it's not just Pharaoh, it's Egypt. Just look down at chapter 12, verse 12. This is actually in the next section, but it explains what's going on beforehand as well. Verse 12, chapter 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. You see, it's not just Pharaoh who's being judged here. It's all of Egypt. For Egypt, the Egyptians had turned away from their creator and they had started bowing down to false gods. God was judging Egypt for idolatry, for rejecting the one true God. God's righteous anger, his judgment. How dare the Egyptian people turn their backs on their creator and start bowing down to the god of blood, the god of these different gods. In fact, the plagues, it's very interesting, they're connected to the different Egyptian gods. And did you notice the effect as Alex was reading for us? Let's just look back at chapter 11. I'm sorry about the flicking. There's going to be lots of flicking for the next 20 minutes. Chapter 11, verse 4. Let me read again. Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. The effect is horrific, isn't it? It's absolutely horrific. This film, if you do see it, I need to give you a warning. You know that films always have a kind of rating. This isn't an 18, this is a U, okay? And I love it when they say in the back, you know, mild sexual references or a bit of violence or that kind of... Do you know what it says for this? Mild biblical horror. Mild biblical horror. I don't know how you're going to get horror and mild. Biblical, what has it? Guys, this is not mild. Okay, this is seriously horrific, what is going on in chapters 11 and 12. It's horrific. We just saw that. Every firstborn. Imagine your firstborn child being taken away that night. There was crying all over that city. Notice the effect, it's universal, not just Pharaoh's son, but even the slave girl's son. The animals. Think of all the bleating. And this, did you notice the effect? It's ultimate. This is the final plague, because at this point, in fact, we saw it in the film last night. What did Pharaoh say? Let my people go. Because this was it. This was the final plague that persuaded him to say, go. Get out. No more need for more plagues. And we see that with the plundering of the Egyptians. I wonder if you notice, chapter 11, verse 2, talks of them taking the silver and gold jewelry from the Egyptians. Did you see that? We actually saw that at the end of chapter 3. Did you notice that earlier this morning? The same thing was said. And then at the end of our section, so chapter 12 and verse 35, the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. They had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry. Verse 36, the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So the effect is what? It's totally victorious. They plunder the Egyptians. They take all the gold and silver with them as they leave Egypt. God rescues his people through mighty acts of judgment. And the extent? Well, I just mentioned it's universal. All those firstborns, not just Pharaoh. And yet, it wasn't every firstborn, was it? Did you notice chapter 11 and verse 7? Chapter 11, verse 7. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now, if you did the quiet time readings, you would have noticed the similarities with each of the plagues, or most of them. So for your notes again, 8:27, 9 verse 4, 9 verse 11, 9 verse 26. He makes a distinction. So Israel don't suffer the gnats, they don't suffer the hail, they don't suffer the frogs. They are protected through judgment. And yet, it's different this time. And we're going to find out in a moment. But isn't this unfair? Isn't it unfair that the Israelites, they're kept safe? You know, why should they be kept safe? That's a bit unfair. Well, in a moment, we're going to see it's not. It's absolutely just. But before we do that, I think it's a good time to respond to what we've already seen. God is a just God. He's judging his enemies. Can you see? Look what happens if you oppose Yahweh. Look what happens if you oppose Yahweh, the judge. Friends, do you know Yahweh? Yes, in a moment we're going to focus on his rescue, and that's a wonderful thing. But we need to realize he is the judge of all. Because this is a picture of final judgment. One day Yahweh will judge all people who've ever lived in this world. Every ethnic group, every kind of person. If you're a Christian, isn't that an encouragement? I mean, imagine if you're a Christian living in a country where there is a pharaoh, an evil tyrant who is oppressing Christians. How encouraging to know that one day they will be judged. That's good news, isn't it? Christian brothers and sisters, we should pray for them all over the world, not just perhaps in your home country, but all over the world, suffering. Pray that they will be encouraged to know that Yahweh will judge the enemy. And actually, this is a huge encouragement for all Christians, isn't it? For who is our greatest enemy? Satan, the devil. We can know that Yahweh will throw him down once and for all. Praise the Lord, he's already been defeated on the cross. And we'll come to that later. But we can know that one day, finally and fully, we will be set free from the tyranny of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We said Christian life is sin. Often it feels like, the power of sin is so great. Well, one day we know that Satan will be fully and finally defeated. Those hostile powers that love to seduce us, enslave us, they will be destroyed once and for all. How encouraging. And yet, what about the non-Christian friend with us today, or our friends back home, our family, non-Christian members? If you're not yet a Christian here today, I hope you can see how dangerous it is to ignore and to reject Yahweh, your Creator. It's true, we Christians long to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. But listen, you're never going to see why it's good news until you understand this bad news, that God will judge every single one of us. When we die, the Bible says, everyone faces his judgment. This is very serious. Which is why you've come to the very good weekend, because we're warning you in love. You might not bow down to Egyptian gods, but the Bible says we all bow down to false gods. Whether it's the god of pleasing our parents, whether it's the god of a career, whether it's the god of a bank balance, whether it's the god of luxurious materialistic living, whatever god you might have, and it's probably quite a few, God says we will be judged for that. And so can I urge you to repent? That just means to turn around, to say, God, I'm sorry, I admit that we've got it wrong all these years. Call out for mercy and give thanks that Yahweh is not only a judge, he's not only a God who will one day judge every man, but he is a rescuer. He's a rescuer. Let's turn over. Are you going to be rescued through judgment on that last day? Are you going to be rescued? Well, first we need to be rescued from judgment. Having seen Yahweh pass through Egypt in judgment, now we're going to see him pass over his people, rescuing them from destruction.
God rescues his people from judgment.
And guys, here we're going to see the need we have for the blood of a substitute. You see, with the previous plagues, there was always a distinction. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the Israelites' livestock died. With each of the plagues, we saw that distinction. God's people, they didn't need to do anything. God would just, they would be rescued through judgment. Yet this time it's different, isn't it? Did you notice? It's conditional. God's people actually have to do something if they want to be safe from God's judgment. Let's have a look together at chapter 12 and verse 21. Chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Hands up if you're the eldest son. Interesting. You can often guess who would be the eldest sons. Guys, let me tell you, if you were there at that time, you would have been concerned, wouldn't you? Because all the elder sons are going to be killed on this night. However, if, we've just seen, if you just go about as a family and do these things, kill the lamb, put the blood on the door, it'd be okay. I mean, imagine what those firstborn sons would have been like that night. Perhaps, you know, go to bed at 7 o'clock, as all good children do, and after a few minutes, "Dad, have you done it yet?" I will do. I'm just going to finish the football when that's over. Don't worry, it's going to come later. 20 minutes later. "Dad, have you done it yet?" Of course, the firstborn would be really concerned, wouldn't he? But actually, it's not just the firstborn. It's the whole family, isn't it? You see, the blood on the door was a sign. A sign that this family belongs to me. This one belongs to me. So when God's judgment passes over, as soon as it comes to a house with blood on, pass over that one. And notice it's for the whole family. We see that actually in, where is it? Chapter, lost it. 12 verse 4. Did you see that? The size of the lamb is to be in proportion to the number of people in the family. You see, everyone is to eat of the lamb. Everyone is involved in this process. Because it's not just about the firstborn. Obviously, it's true that the firstborn sons always are worthy of most judgment. But no, this all people need to be safe through the blood of that lamb. So it's a sign. Do you see that? The blood on the doors. It's a sign. This house, this family, belongs to me. But it's not just a sign. You see, the families who had put the blood on their door, they could go to sleep at peace. Why was that? Not because they deserved, not because they were better than the Egyptians, not because they had done enough. No, but because God had promised a substitute. In his mercy, he had provided a substitute. Substitute? Do you know that word? So one in the place of. So, for example, a game of football. Quite why Joe thought earlier we'd be interested in American football. I've no idea. But some of us are interested in normal football. And it's probably true in American football. If someone gets tired, you pull them out and you substitute them. Put someone else on in their place. Do you see what's happening here? The lamb is to be killed in the place of the firstborn son. So one death instead of another. God's righteous anger the punishment Israel deserved, just as much as the Egyptians, was satisfied by the death of a lamb in their place. You see, there was not a house in Egypt without a death that evening. If it wasn't the firstborn son who had died, it was only because a lamb had died instead. Do you see why it's called the Passover? God's righteous anger passing over the houses where a sheep had died instead of the firstborn son. And so they were safe. Well, how should one respond to this amazing news of rescue? God's amazing mercy. Well, we're going to think about Israel to start with. And it's interesting that those instructions in chapter 12, 1 to 28, it's not just this is what you should do this evening, but it's actually this is going to impact your life as a nation for all the years to come, because you're going to look back to this evening and what you did, and you're going to act it out every year as a reminder. Remember, never forget how it came about that you were rescued out of Egypt. From that day on, even once they arrived at the promised land, God's people were to have a meal. Let's just look at this together. Chapter 12 and verse 14. Chapter 12, 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And then turn on to verse 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? I mean, it must be pretty odd, isn't it? Putting this blood on the door, and, you know, what's going on here? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. A memorial feast. Because this was such a significant moment in the life of God's people that they were to begin each year having a festival to remember what God had done. Remember what God had done. Remember what he did back in Egypt. Remember. And this feast was to remind them all that God had done. You see, for the Jewish people, this is their big holiday. Some of us here, it's Spring Festival. Some of us, we've grown up, and Christmas is, you know, in the West, that's often the big festival. This was their big festival, the Passover. But actually, it was more like National Day. Some of us are from countries where there's a National Day, October the 1st for some of you. This is like National Day celebration as well. This is where Israel was born. It wasn't just a feast. They were also to consecrate the firstborn. And so if you read on into chapter 13, we see about the unleavened bread. And then we also see about the firstborn. Whether it's a son or an animal, they were to consecrate. That means give over to the Lord and say, Lord, they belong to you. Why? Why all these rituals? Why were they to do this every year, every time they had a firstborn? Well, let's turn for a final reference to chapter 13 and verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. When in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. And therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. By a strong hand, great things had the Lord done. He had rescued them by a strong hand. Remember, don't forget, Israel, what God did with his strong hand in rescuing you out of Egypt. The Lord's rescue. Remember. Well, how about us? Should we celebrate Passover? Are you beginning to think, oh dear, this is really important and I haven't been celebrating Passover? Well, before we get to us, another tool. Tool number two. One unfolding story. You see, we saw earlier that we have one unchanging God. What we see in Exodus chapters 11 and 12 and 13, God is a judge that is no different today. He is unchanging. He is a judge today. He will always be the judge. God is a rescuing God. He is unchanging. It's a wonderful thing. And yet the story is progressive, isn't it? Whilst it's the same today in 2012, that God is this God, Yahweh, who's revealed himself as a judge, as a rescuer, we mustn't ignore the fact that the story develops. So we have the Exodus, and then it develops over the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It's like watching a film, actually. So have you ever been maybe on an aeroplane coming over to London, and you start watching the film after about 20 minutes, and so you don't get the beginning, and it doesn't really make a lot of sense, and you begin to understand a bit more, but it's a bit confusing. That's because it's progressive, isn't it? It builds on what happened at the beginning. Or perhaps you watch the beginning and you still don't get it. That's often when I watch films. But that's because it's progressive, because we don't know until the end exactly how it works out. It progresses. When Jesus arrives, we learn that actually it's all been pointing to him. Just look at that verse on the screen, Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Jesus says, this is after he's risen from the dead, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to these guys on the road to Emmaus, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You see, Jesus is saying, it all points to me. The fact that I had to die, the fact that I rose, this was all predicted in the Old Testament. This was all pointing to me. And so this is a really helpful tool, guys, because we know that when we're in the Old Testament, we know it's all about Jesus. So the Sunday school child who always says the answer is Jesus, it's often true. It is often true. And so a good question to ask is, how does this passage in the Old Testament point to Jesus? How does it point to Jesus? And have things changed for God's people after Jesus has come and lived and died and risen again? Is there any sense in which things have changed? Because the story has moved on. It's progressed, and we're going to see exactly that in a few moments. Well, of course, Exodus is full of examples of how it points us to Jesus, and we're going to see some great examples tomorrow. But let's not miss the significance of the Passover. A Passover, a substitute lamb. I'm hoping all of us were beginning to think, this is sounding familiar. Actually, even before Exodus, we've had this idea of a substitute lamb. Do you remember Isaac? So what would it be? Genesis 21, Josh, something like that. Early on in Genesis, Abraham has a son. It's all good news. But then he's told to kill his son. What's going on there? And he's just about to kill his son, just as Yahweh's told him to. And God provides what? A lamb in his place. So he doesn't kill his son. So a lamb for a man. We get to Exodus, what do we get? A lamb for a family. We get to Leviticus chapter 16, what do we have? A lamb for a nation, the Day of Atonement. The high priest offers a lamb for the sins of the whole nation. A lamb for a man, a lamb for a family, a lamb for a nation. And then when we get to the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 29, a lamb for the world. Do you remember John the Baptist, what he says? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Passover Lamb. It all points to Jesus. It's one unfolding story pointing us towards Jesus, who he is and why he's come. It's all there to help us understand why we need Jesus, what it is that he comes to achieve. John's Gospel is full of the Passover. In fact, all the Gospel accounts are. John particularly so. We get to chapter 19 in John, and Jesus is about to go to his death. We see it's the day of Passover. For your notes, chapter 19, 36. Jesus has died on the cross. And there's this little detail. Not one of his bones is broken. And you read that and you think, oh, it's a bit of an interesting detail. Maybe it's just an eyewitness account. Well, it is. But it's more than that. If you look on chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 46, what can you find? Do you see it? This lamb that you're eating, when you're remembering what I did, taking God's people out of Egypt, what does it say? You shall not break any of its bones. This Passover lamb. And so Jesus, as he dies on the... He is the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Guys, do you see how important that is when understanding the Old Testament? It's pointing us towards the New Testament. When understanding the New Testament, the Old Testament is helping us understand what's happening in the New Testament. So there's no surprise when we get to the end of the Bible. We're going to be there this afternoon in the sermon on the new creation. Who's there? God, his people from every nation, and the Lamb who was slain. He's right there, center stage. Well, we're going to split into our groups, but just before we do, what about us? Do we need to celebrate the Passover? Well, I hope you can see from what we've just seen. No, because the whole point of the Passover is pointing us towards an even greater rescue, an even more significant Passover. Yes, we too are to remember what God has done. How interesting. Jesus institutes a new memorial meal. So that we have enough time in our small groups, we're going to slightly shorten this. But chapter 22 of Luke, just turn it up very quickly, and I'm going to give you 1 minute to skim it. It's in your booklet if you're using the booklet. Luke 22, it's at the end of the booklet. This is the new covenant meal. Have a very quick read. See how quickly you can read Luke 22, verse 14 to 23. And as you're reading, how does understanding the Passover help us understand what Jesus is doing here? Okay, don't worry if you haven't finished. Perhaps look at it later. But do you see how the Lord's Supper is there to help us remember what God has done? Remember what God has done. It helps us be clear on the implications of Jesus' death, his rescue. You see, the bread symbolizes Christ's body broken for us. The cup symbolizing his blood poured out as a Passover lamb, as a substitute in our place. It's a memorial meal. That's what's happening on a Sunday as we pass round the bread and the cup. We are remembering what God has done in the past. What Jesus achieved once and for all. Not that we need to keep sacrificing a lamb because it somehow wasn't enough and we need to keep... No, it was done once and for all when Jesus died on the cross. We don't need to keep sacrificing him. There's all kinds of misunderstandings. No. Jesus died once and for all. And we can look back and remember what a great victory it was. He's perfectly delivered God's people from slavery to sin. Remember what God has already done. Be clear, therefore, on the implications of Jesus' death. I'm going to mention four brief implications, and then in your groups you can think a bit more detail about what that looks like in our lives in the coming days ahead. Four brief implications. First one, it should be pretty obvious. Depend. Depend on the blood of Jesus Christ. Humble appropriation. What does that word mean? Guys, if we're not yet a Christian, can I beg you to urgently, humbly put your trust in the blood of Jesus in your place? We saw earlier that we will all face God's judgment. Well, the wonderful news is that the Lord is not only a judge, but he's come to rescue. And if we just put our trust in what Jesus has done in dying in our place, if we need to appropriate, we need to personally decide, yes, I accept that amazing gift. I will trust. I will ask you into my life, then we can know the most wonderful peace and confidence in the face of death and judgment, because we will know that God will pass over us because we're safe. Those guys who had put the blood on the doors, they could sleep at peace, not because they'd done anything, not because they were good people, not because they were religious, no, because a lamb had died in their place, pointing us towards Jesus Christ, his death in our place. Can I beg you to humbly, and it is humble, isn't it? Because we have to admit our need. Humbly appropriate that for yourselves. They knew when that night was going to come. We don't know when Jesus will return and judge. We don't know when we'll die and then face God's judgment. So don't wait around. Sure, you might have questions, and this is a great weekend to ask those questions. But why not this weekend, for the first time, depend on the blood of Jesus in your place? Last year, one of our friends here did that for the first time. And as I walked past that bench over there yesterday, my heart was full of joy as I thought, praise the Lord, that was where Betty was born this time last year. So depend, why not be someone like that this year for the first time? And if we do, then we will delight. That's why when I walked past that, I was full of joy, because this is a celebration. If, as we understand what God has done, if we had time, we'd go on to chapter 15 and we see a song of celebration. And this is a celebration, isn't it? If we understand God's rescue, then we will be full of praise as we remember what God has done in sending his son and his wonderful victory over Satan, delivering us from sin and judgment. It's a time of joy as we remember, isn't it? If any of you, for the first time this weekend, puts your trust, let me tell you, that is the most wonderful thing, and we will all be full of joy. It is a wonderful thing. Sometimes we Christians don't feel like full of joy. Well, I wonder if it's because we're not remembering what God has done. Whenever you're down, remember what God has done. Even if our life is very difficult, and it will be, and we'll think about that again in the New Creation Seminar. Remember what God has done. Perhaps we're not full of joy because we're not remembering what God has done. Perhaps we're beginning to depend on ourselves and not on the blood of Jesus. Delight. This is joyful celebration. In the new earth, for eternity, we will be praising and celebrating the Lamb who was slain for people of all nations. Guys, we should be full of joy. And that's why we love to sing together as we meet as God's people. Delight. Depend. Thirdly, devote. Be consecrating ourselves. Even if you're not the firstborn, we should all be recognizing that as those for whom the blood of the Lamb was in our place, well, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. God has purchased us. He's redeemed us. The price was the blood of his son. We now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on this consecration more tomorrow, but just notice the importance of remembering what God has done. If we remember that he's rescued us, then we'll live our lives in view of that, won't we? We talked earlier about service, and that's a great thing to think about. But it's only because Christ first served us that we can serve others. We've been bought at a price. And so in view of God's mercy, live your life in the next 5 minutes, the next 5 hours, the next 5 years. The rest of our lives are to be lived in view of what God has done. Remember what he's done, and then we'll live for him and not for ourselves, not for our parents, not for our face, not for... No, we'll live for him because he owns us now. We belong to him. Which is why in the New Testament, again and again, when we're told how to live, it's always in view of what God has done. In view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, in view of God's rescue. And then finally, before we split into groups, declare. Zealous proclamation. If we remember who God is, sorry, if we remember what God has done, if we're clear on the implications of Jesus' rescue, then of course we're going to want to declare this to everyone around us, aren't we? Just as Israel was to keep passing on to the next generation, declaring to their children, This is what God did in the past. Do you understand what happened? We need to be clear on the implications of this. We belong to him. Those of us with children, it's obvious, isn't it? We need to declare this to our children and keep reminding them what God has done. But not just those of us with children. Everyone needs to know that Yahweh is a judge, but he's also a rescuing God. People need to hear this.
Let's declare him zealously. Let's commit our lives as lives spent
sharing what God has done
in the past on the cross. Well, we're going to split into our groups.
Let's sing before we do that. I'm going to suggest that when we go into our groups, we perhaps chat for 10, 15 minutes, and then why not go and have lunch in your groups, and then you can carry on chatting. So don't leave it too late over lunch, but don't stop your conversations prematurely either. We can keep talking about these things over lunch, but we'll at least make a start before then. But before we do that, let's sing and celebrate and sing independence. There is
a Redeemer.
Let's stand.